Happy Father's Day. Yeah. It's a wonderful opportunity to celebrate fatherhood. We're going to be talking about filling the emptiness. And dads, maybe today you're having some emptiness filled. I don't know, maybe a garage. I don't, you know, some tools, I'm just saying. No hints there. Hope you enjoyed the refreshments that we had. And we'll continue to celebrate. I'm sure you're going to continue to celebrate as you do with your folks. Make sure you give if your dad is still alive, make sure you give him a call and wish him a happy Father's Day. We all have a dad, right? If you're able, that's a good thing to do. So we're talking this morning, continuing our series in Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to take time and do a Father's Day message per se. We're going to stay within our series and focus on trying to develop and grow an understanding of the goodness of God so that that trust in Him can grow and learn. And as we've sung previously, last week we sang the song again. We've sung it a few times, that He is a good, good Father. And we have earthly fathers who, you know, they have varying degrees of goodness, don't they? And so our Father in heaven, though, is not like our earthly fathers. He is good. And it is important that we learn to trust in Him. And our trust in Him will be wrapped up in our understanding of His goodness, if we believe He is good or not. And I think this is one of the key points, as we'll talk about, from this creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And it leads us into Genesis chapter 3, where we see Adam and Eve walk away from this fundamental truth that God is good and buy into the notion that He's not, and lead us all into sin as a result. So our series, overarching series, is called Trusting in the Goodness of God. This first iteration is His goodness displayed in power, and precisely in the power of His creative work. And that's Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. This morning we're talking specifically about goodness and God's power to fill the emptiness. To fill the emptiness. And we're going to be looking at particularly Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 31. So if you have not already turned there, if you would. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, there are black Bibles on the ends of the rows by you. You can grab one of those. And Genesis is at the very beginning of the Bible, the very first book. And so Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 31. So if you follow along while I read. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. And He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every tree, every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we acknowledge it as truth, and we acknowledge it as that which gives us guidance for life. It is our lamp unto our feet. Lord, we also want to acknowledge this morning our dependence upon you in coming to an understanding of it. May you put your hand on me as I preach. Lord, may you help me to speak words that are true and that are aimed at your people for what you want them to hear this morning. And Father, I pray that all of us would have open ears and hearts and be prepared to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, may we be encouraged where we need to be encouraged. May we be challenged where we need to be challenged. May we be changed where we need to be changed. And Lord, we acknowledge that all of that will be because of you. And Lord, we pray these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if we've been talking about this, I had made the case that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is an overarching statement of what God is doing. He is creating the heavens and the earth. And that verse 2 then is really the introduction, and it gives us the circumstances in which God created. Verse 2 then would be read, "Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the deep of the sea, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." And what this leads us to is the need for redemption. And again, we see that need in that verse. Now the earth was formless, that is, the earth was not inhabitable by man. The earth was actually hostile to man, and it was empty. The skies and the seas and the heavens had no content in them, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and this was likely due to judgment of God. Darkness is often result from judgment, and God is seeking to redeem his creation. Now, by the way, it is important for us to know that when God does things, he always does those things for greater theological, for greater purposes, for greater meaning. When you think about the Exodus, for example, we have the story of God redeeming his people from slavery in Egypt, and he does plagues. He brings about these plagues upon the people, but those plagues were all aimed at the gods of the Egyptian people as a demonstration to say to the Egyptian people, look, I am God, I have power over these things. And it was also a message to the Israelites to say, I am God. And then we have that Exodus that is marked by the blood over the doorposts and on the lintel of the door frame. Why? Why was that done that way? It's prefiguring the gospel. It's prefiguring the coming of Jesus Christ, who would die for us and whose blood would cover our sin. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, as we've talked before, he doesn't just do that in a vacuum. He does that for the purposes of communicating to us something greater. And that is that you and I are spiritually dead, and it is Jesus Christ who is the resurrection and the life. And it is him that we need. And you and I, like Lazarus, were dead in our trespasses and sins, and it would take Jesus saying, Kelly, come forth, in order for me to experience that life. Creation is no different. This God creating the world and doing the things that he's doing is no different. It is telling us something greater about who God is, about what he's doing. And this is a story right from the beginning of redemption, of God wanting to bring about a restoration, to right things. And so, as we talked about last week, to review again, let's overview this work of redemption in the first 6 days of creation. We have that formlessness, or the hostility that existed in this earth that made things uninhabitable by man. And we also, then God creates and he fixes that in day one. He creates light. Light makes possible life. And then he separates the waters, and he creates the sky. He gives space for people to live. So he's doing a work to bring about a form or a habitable place. And third day, he prepares the land. He separates the seas from the land, and he causes the land to appear so that man has a place to live. He is bringing about order. We talked about that last week. But then there's this emptiness. And so as we'll talk this week, we see that God brings about lights in the heavens. And he fills the waters and the skies that were previously empty, and he fills the land. And so this is our premise this morning. We want to look at the goodness of God displayed in his power to fill the emptiness, and then trust him to be the one who fills your life too. We want to look at the goodness of God displayed in the exercise of his power to fill the emptiness of his creation, and then trust him that he is the one who can and will fill your life too. How many of you have ever had an oil leak in your car? Quite a few. We have a Chevy Impala. It's been a great car for us. It has about 220,000 miles on it. And so when we pull it into the garage, we have to have a piece of cardboard down on the garage floor because it leaks oil. And I took it to the shop here a while back and said, you know, we've got this leak. What do we need to do? And so they did all their diagnosis and whatnot. And when I talked to them, they called me and said, well, we got this figured out. And I forget exactly what it is, but basically it's like some really intense problem. They'd have to tear the whole engine apart to fix this thing. And he said, and frankly, you don't really need to. It's probably just a slow leak. Just let it go and just check the oil every now and again. Now, that's the key, isn't it? Check the oil every now and again. So if you don't check the oil, now fortunately I check it every now and again and we add oil to it. But see, the thing just keeps slowly leaking out. And if I just don't do anything about it and don't fill it back up again, there will be problems. Eventually the engine's going to run out of oil and that's not going to be good. Life can be like this, can't it? And especially when we're trying to fill our lives with things that don't really fill, or because our lives are cracked and broken, it doesn't hold what it is that we're filling it with. Sometimes we try to carry things around in containers that have cracks in them in our life. I'm going to make the case to you this morning that it is God who fills you, and it is God who wants to fill you with the most important thing or substance to be filled with, and it may not be what you think it is. We're going to come there. But just bear in mind with me that if we don't get filled up, life will be like that car, absent oil. It's not going to work. Let's just put it that way, okay? So let's take this apart together. Trusting in God's power to fill the emptiness. First of all, God filled the emptiness of the earth. Let's take this apart. God filled the emptiness. First of all, he filled the heavens. He filled the skies, if you will. He made space. Now, let's look at this in Genesis 1:14. He said, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Now, there is a great deal of controversy about this. There's a lot of controversy, obviously, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 overall. But here there's a big question. So these lights, now we know these lights to be the sun and the moon primarily. And then he'll mention just actually very casually the stars. But we're talking primarily about the sun and the moon. The question is, when did the sun and the moon really show up? Because here we are in day 4. And it seems to be saying that God created the sun and the moon and put them in the sky on day 4. So is that what's going on here? The problem with that is, you see, for some who read Genesis chapter 1:1 as the beginning of creation, that God created the heavens and the earth, well, wouldn't have that included the stars and the sun and the moon? So where were they if God created the heavens and the earth, especially since we don't actually have the creation of the heavens until day 2 when God separates the waters from the waters and creates the heavens. So what's he talking about here? The other problem is that we have vegetation on day 3. The Lord creates plants. And you and I all know that plants need the sun. Now, granted, it would have only been a day, and so perhaps they could survive for a day until God created the sun. But perhaps there's another solution. I think if we carefully compare verse 6 with verse 14, we'll see that there is a better solution to this problem. First of all, Genesis chapter 6, 1 says this. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. As we talked about last week, there must have been no distinction between the land and the water. And so there was no space for man to live. And so God separates them and he creates this expanse, or he creates the skies. God actually created, and that's what the Bible says. God made this space. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. But verse 14 is very subtly different in the Hebrew. Now, all of our English translations translate this about the same way, but in the Hebrew, there's a very subtle difference, and it really translates this way. Then God said, let the lights in the expanse of the sky be to separate the day from the night. Let the lights that are in the expanse of the sky be to separate the day from the night. You see, this is really more about purpose than it is about the actual creation. If you compare those two verses, you have let there be an expanse and let the lights be to separate. You see, the sun, the moon, and the stars were likely already there. God had already put them there. And now he's saying, let them serve a purpose. Now, it may have even been, let them become visible. Let us see them. Let them appear, if you will. But the point is, of this passage, that they serve a purpose. And the filling of the skies, then, is from the perspective of earth. From the perspective of earth. Have you noticed that actually the creation is really all about the earth, isn't it? Right from the beginning in verse 2. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2, now the earth was formless and void. Now the focus becomes upon what's taking place on earth. And God's creation is from that perspective. So man, looking up into the skies, would see a fullness. And don't we? How many of you have ever been out in the woods somewhere where you don't have, there are almost no light pollution? And like a northern Minnesota or someplace like that where you can really get away. Have you had that experience? And you lie down. I've done this before. You lie down on the ground in that dark and you look at the sky. And if you lie there for a while and look, it's almost as if they start coming down on top of you. It's like they're moving. The sky is just filled with stars, with planets. Well, when did this happen? I don't know. God put them there. That's the point. God put them there, and God filled the sky with them, and he filled them to declare his beauty and his glory. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The heavens declare his glory and his beauty. We look up and we see him. And we go, wow, isn't that awesome? So God fills the heavens. And secondly, he filled the skies and the sea. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth in the expanse of the heavens. So God fills the sky and the seas. A number of years ago, when Tammy and I, can't remember if we had just moved here to Nebraska or we were coming back to Nebraska to visit, but it was actually here around Kearney, I believe this happened. We were driving down the interstate, and it was that time of year when the snow geese had come in. I don't know. I mean, we've driven this path before, but for some reason, that particular trip that I'm thinking of, I was just struck by the way these snow geese fly. You watch those tunnels, those like cyclone funnels that they do. They were everywhere. They were literally filling the sky, and I'm driving down the highway looking at this, and I'm going, that is just amazing. I mean, how many birds are there? There's thousands and thousands of them in the sky. They're filling the sky. I thought that was so cool. And as we were driving by, the cloud, it was a clear sky, and all of a sudden it started to rain. I'm like, what is this rain? And then it occurred to me, there were birds filling the sky. They're beautiful, aren't they? And you look everywhere. I, as you know, I go out for walks in the cemetery, both in the morning, sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the afternoon. And the one thing that always strikes me, particularly in the morning, is how many birds there are. Tammy and I have had opportunity to go snorkeling. And if you've ever been snorkeling, you get into the water and there's this whole world that comes alive with life. The waters are filled with fish and with sea anemones and with corals and all kinds of stuff down there. God filled it. God blessed them and saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So he filled the heavens, he filled the sky and the seas, and he filled the land. Genesis 1:24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And the earth is filled with these things. I've got a sprinkler head. This was just a fluke. I was out doing some work on a different line, and I turned on one of my zones and just to check something, and I walked out, and none of them were working. And so as I walked around, I noticed that there was water puddling up in one area. I don't know how this happened, but the whole sprinkler head came off and just got ejected somewhere. And so all the water was just pooling right there. And I don't know how long that's been going on, because my sprinklers come on at like 2 in the morning. And so anyway, I had to fix that, right? And so part of the way to fix it is you dig up the soil around it so that you can reattach that deal. And as I'm digging, guess what's down there? The earth is filled with earthworms and ants and all kinds of creatures. If you dig down in the soil, you're going to find it is filled with them. I was in the military. I went to Georgia, Fort Benning, Georgia, for basic training. And they would make us do all kinds of like push-ups and sit-ups and stuff. The only way that you were allowed to get up from the ground when you were doing sit-ups is if the fire ants, if you could put your hands down in a fire. How many of you ever experienced Georgia fire ants or fire ants? I'm telling you, those things, if you lie down in them and they get in your uniform and stuff, oh boy. The earth is filled with these things. And the earth is filled with animals and all after their kind. Then Genesis 1:27-28, it says God created man in his own image. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God fills the earth with people, with you and with me. And he continues to fill the earth with people. It is God who fills these things, but it's God who blessed them. Notice that? He both blesses. There's two places where he blesses. He blesses them here and he blesses in verse 22. God blessed them, that is the birds and the fish, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea and let birds multiply in the earth. And then in our passage here, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's blessing results in a flourishing of life. I think that's the message. God's blessing results in a flourishing of life. Do you want life? Do you want your life to flourish? It takes God's blessing. God blesses and life flourishes. Now, I mentioned this last week, but in these passages, we are told about living creatures. This is the first appearance of living creatures in verse 20. The Hebrew people did not see plant life as living. These are animals and species with breath in them, with life, and they are living. And God blesses them and causes them to fill the emptiness. So let's move on. So God filled the emptiness of the earth. But the second point I want to make this, God's goodness is displayed by his power to fill all things. God's goodness is displayed in this filling. First of all, God, let's talk about goodness displayed in power. It is God who fills all things. It is God who fills all things. Genesis 1:16-17. Look at that with me for just a second. God made the two great lights and the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. You might read that passage and you might say, Kelly, that contradicts or seems to contradict what you said, that these things were already there, that the sun and the moon, the stars were already there, because it seems to say that God made the two great lights and that he placed them in this expanse of the heavens. But I want to point out something to you. Look at verse 15. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven and give lights on the earth. And it was so. That statement, and it was so, is repeated throughout. Go up to verse 3. It doesn't say, and it was so, but he makes a statement of that same kind. Let there be light, and there was light. And then look at verse 7. The waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. Verse 9. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. In each case, what follows is a statement by Moses that further explains what was going on. But the act of creation is done before. So when it was so, the creation is done. And then we have additional comments made. Well, what are these comments? God made the two great lights. God placed them in the heavens, in the expanse of the heavens. The emphasis here is upon God did this. God made the two great lights. Now, why would this be so important? Because Moses is speaking to a people who are about to go into a land that believed that the sun and the moon and the stars were gods, and that they themselves had power, and that you needed to appease them. And they believed that there were all these other gods who were in vying for power. And Moses is wanting to say, listen, God made the two great lights. It was God who placed them in the expanse of the heavens. Now notice also that he said God made the two great lights. Why doesn't Moses say God made the sun and the moon? Is it possible that he didn't know the word for sun and moon? Not likely, right? The word for sun and the moon, in the Hebrew, are very much like the languages of their culture, and they were names of the gods. Moses intentionally does not name them because he is saying, they are not gods. I am God, and I am the one who put these great lights in the sky. I am the one who filled it, not them. His power is displayed in him having filled the heavens. The point is not that God made them on this day, but that God made them. You see? It's not that God put them in the sky on the fourth day, but that God made them. And then we have in Genesis 1:21, God created this great sea monsters and every living creature that moves. By the way, this is a repetition of that word. It's not used very frequently here in this context of creation. He talks about making and putting and fashioning and those kinds of things. But this word create, this is a word only used of God. God created the heaven, or the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves. Why does he point out that? Have you ever wondered? Why does he say the great sea monsters? Why does he refer to them and not just the fish in general? He does refer to the fish in general, but why single them out? Well, in their culture, again, have you heard even the biblical name Leviathan? Leviathan in Job, the Bible talks about this great sea creature, a Leviathan, and that only God can control Leviathan. These people feared the ocean, first of all. The ocean was this deep expanse that they knew nothing or very little about, and it was this fearful place, and it was filled with these mighty sea creatures that they didn't have control over and they were afraid of, and that their mythology all got wrapped up in. And so here's Moses saying, even those great sea monsters that you're so afraid of, God created them. His power was exerted to fill the oceans, and even those things he used to fill the oceans and the seas. God has power and sovereignty over all living things, including those things that strike fear in the hearts of men. You know, this tragedy that took place down in Orlando, Florida, with this 2-year-old child should remind us that we live in a world in which there are dangers around us associated with created beings. And in a society where we have amazing control over animals. You look at our culture, we have amazing control over the sea life. You can go to an aquarium. I don't know how I came across this. I was looking at a online advertisement, and there was this picture of this aquarium where you walk through a tunnel and the sharks and whatnot are swimming right above you, and you're just kind of like in the ocean. Man has been able to control these things to a great deal, haven't we? But not ultimately. Not ultimately. God is the one who has power and sovereignty over these things, and even those things that you and I might be fearful of. God created them. God is the one in control of them. And then God created man. God created man. Verse 27. And again, we have this repetition of that same word, created. Only God did this. God created man. And what conclusion do we draw from that? God has power and sovereignty over all of mankind. He is Lord. And isn't this a message that we need to hear today? God is Lord. God is the one who created. God is the one who is sovereign. We as people have assumed that we have autonomy, that we have power, that we're independent, and that we can tell God what he ought to do and ought not to do. We dictate to God. We'll say things like this: well, I don't serve a God who, fill in the blank. Do you see the arrogance of that? The arrogance of saying, I don't serve a God who, now who's God? I am. I'm the one who's setting the rules. I'm the one. God is the one who sets the boundaries of the seas. God is the one who separates light from darkness. But then I come along and say, no, I have authority over you, God, and I'll serve you if. And I think Moses' statement is just as relevant to them as it is to us today. God created you. God created me. And as a result, he has power and sovereignty over us. He is Lord. So it is God who fills all things, but it's his goodness that moves him to do it. You see, if he were just this powerful Lord, then that would be maybe a frightening thing, to serve a God who is all powerful but not good. What would life be like with a ruler who has absolute power, who's not good? People in the world have experienced this, haven't they? The other day we celebrated the death of Mao Tse-sung. Mao Tse-sung was an absolute ruler in China, and for years carried out a cultural cleansing in which probably over 100 million Chinese were directly affected, many of them killed. If you serve someone with absolute power who is not good, oh boy. But it's so important that we understand that God has absolute power, but he's good, and it's his goodness that moves him to fill the earth. Let's talk about this. The goodness of God is clearly seen in his work to fill creation for the good of mankind. God is filling the heavens, he's filling the seas for the good for you and me. For the good of mankind. God filled the creation for our good. He filled the heavens for our good. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then God said, let the lights in the expanse of the heavens be to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. Do you see that there are three things, three purposes that God gives the lights that are all in reference to you and me? First of all, they're to separate the day from the night. So these lights, and this is true, right? With the sun, well, I guess the sun doesn't technically come up in the morning, but I'm going to say that, okay? The sun comes up in the morning and gives us light for the day. And then at night, especially when there's a full moon, the moon provides light at night so that we can even see then. But they govern, or they separate the day and the night. And then it says, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. How do we mark our calendars? How is it that we tell time in our calendaring? How is it that the world has told time? Isn't it by the stars and by the moon and how that all works together? And how are the seasons controlled? How do you and I know that the seasons, how do we know that we understand them to be controlled? Isn't it by the moon and its gravitational pull on the earth? And even the tides are controlled that way, right? You see, they're for seasons and they're for signs and for days and for years. And thank God that he provided them for those things. even for navigation prior to GPS. How did the people navigate? They navigated by the stars in the sky. God provided them for our benefit. And he also provided them to give light on the earth. And again, without light, what would this world be like? If the sun goes out, we're in trouble. Right? These are for the good of man. God's goodness is displayed in him filling the skies, filling the heavens with these lights that benefit us, that help us. He filled the seas and the skies for our good. It says in verses 120 and 22, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth and the expanse of the heavens. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. I did a little bit of looking to say, okay, so what benefit are birds to man? You know that it's amazing when you look at our ecological system how birds play such a vital role. Birds, well, they eat seeds, right? And then they fly, like over Nebraska, in big swarms, and they rain down, and sometimes seeds. Those seeds get transplanted, and it expands and fills the earth even with that vegetation. The birds play a role in that ongoing ecology. The birds provide pest control. Many places around the country have had, in fact, coffee trees in South America. There's a place down there where they have this particular insect that bores into the coffee bean itself, and they have no way of controlling this. They've tried everything. They've tried pesticides. They've tried all kinds of things, and they can't figure out a way to control these little insects that bore into the coffee beans. And some of these farmers who are in desperate economic circumstances anyway could lose up to 30% of their crop, absolutely devastating them. Well, what's the solution? Birds. The birds come. There are two different particular kinds of birds that come down and eat those insects. And so as those birds have started to migrate down or come down and multiply, they're actually benefiting the farmers in protecting their crops. Birds have incredible purpose to you and me, and so do fish in the seas. Fish function. How many of you have an aquarium at home? Not very many. Yeah, I don't blame you. Aquariums are a lot of work. Kids, if you beg your mom and dad for one, they're probably not going to give in because they are a lot of work. But what do you generally, if you had an aquarium, we used to have an aquarium, you buy these little fish, I don't even know what they're called, but they sit on the side of the glass, and what do? They eat all the algae, right? They clean up your tank for you. You just put a bunch of them in there, and they just keep the thing clean of all the algae and whatnot. Fish have a role in cleaning, but they also do the same thing in terms of fertilization and other things in terms of how the ecology works. The Lord filled up these things for good and for the good of man. And he filled the land for our good. He filled the land for our good. I was reading again about this, and I don't really care for ants. We have in our garage, the side door, there's a couple of colonies of ants that have moved in. And every now and again, I will go over to the garage door, and there will be this dirt on inside of my garage accumulating because these ants, I don't even know where they're coming from. I have tried to kill them. We finally got some stuff they're supposed to go in and eat and take it back to the colony and whatnot. But you know, ants have an amazing purpose in this world that benefits you and me. Did you know that wheat crops, by some estimates, the harvest of a wheat crop is improved somewhat by 36% because of ants? The ants tunnel under the ground and aerate the dry ground. Termites have the same function, too. You and I hate termites, especially if they're in our houses, but when they're in wheat fields, they're wonderful. They burrow in the ground, and they create aeration. And I could go on and on about these. By the way, mosquitoes do have a purpose in feeding animals, and birds in particular, and bats and things like that. I love the bats and I love the birds, but I read an article about mosquitoes, and I guess scientists have discovered that we don't really need them. So if we eradicate mosquitoes, it'll be okay. We won't ruin the ecology at all. I'm all for it. So more power to the people trying to get rid of mosquitoes. All right. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Good for what? Good for bringing him glory, but good for you and good for me too. God is good. And he has filled the skies. He's filled the waters. He's filled the earth for your good. And this whole account is meant to remind us of his goodness. So we talked about God filling the emptiness of the earth and him displaying his power and his goodness to fill the earth. Here's the question, though. Can you trust God? You can trust God to fill your life, too. Can you trust him to fill your life? You can trust God to fill your life, too. But we need to ask some questions. And this is where I want to get personal with you for a few moments. I'm going to draw you into an understanding of how this is so relevant to the way you and I live. First of all, a central message of the creation account is that God is at work for good and can be trusted. God is at work for good and can be trusted. But do you trust him? Do you trust God to fill your life? What is filling your life? Think about it for a moment. What is filling your life? What is it, if you pull out your calendar, that fills your life? Go home. Look around your house. What is it that fills it? Look at your relationships. What is filling your life right now? I think that it's important for us to take a step back and evaluate and say, what is filling my life? But the second question that's probably more important than that is, what are you wanting to fill your life? Because there's emptiness right now in your life. There's emptiness in my life. The question is, what am I wanting to fill the emptiness with? Maybe some of you have an emptiness in your bank account. And what are you wanting to fill it? Cash, right? Maybe some of you have an emptiness in your heart. What are you wanting to fill it? You see, we pursue all kinds of things to fill this. I want to come back to that analogy I used of this car with the leaking oil tank. I am trying, you and I are all, we're trying to fill our lives. We're spending emotional energy seeking those things that will fulfill us. But what is it that we're trusting in to fill? What is it that we're wanting to fill us? And if it's something other than what God wants, you see, then I'm going to be like that tank that leaks. I can put the stuff in there, but it's not going to stay there for very long. It's going to leak out. Jeremiah describes this as a broken cistern in chapter 2 of Jeremiah. He says, you people have turned away from me. You have turned away to other gods. You have turned to broken cisterns for your water. I'm the water of life. Why are you turning to broken cisterns that leak out the water? What are you looking to fill your life? What is it that you're pursuing hard after with your time and your emotion and your energy? And then, what does God want to fill your life? What does God want to fill your life? Now, you might be surprised by the answer, because I think for most of us Christians, what we would say is things like this. We would say, God wants to fill my life with peace. God wants to fill my life with hope. God wants to fill my life with joy, with love, with knowledge, with truth. Is that what it is? Is that what God wants to fill your life with? Well, let's look at what the scriptures say. John 1, 14 and 16 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness we have all received. Of Christ's fullness we have received. And then in Ephesians 3:19 it says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That you may be filled up to the fullness of God. And then in Ephesians 4:10 he says, and he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. You see what God wants to fill you with? Himself. God wants you to be filled with himself. He's indwelled you. He's indwelled me. And he is wanting to fill me with himself. Even the knowledge that I have, Paul says, to be filled with the knowledge. But the knowledge is what? A knowledge of him. Not just knowledge for its own sake, but a knowledge of the God who desires to fill me. When we go searching to be filled with anything else, we're going to end up with a leaky tank. We're going to end up with an emptiness, because it is only God who can fill. And it is God who desires to fill you. So what will it take for you to trust him to fill you? What will it take? You know, there's an interesting passage, Hebrews 11:6. It says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There are two parts of that passage. The first is you must believe that he is. Now, obviously, you cannot trust in one you don't even believe exists. And so you must believe that God is. But packed into that statement that he is more than just the reality that there's a God out there somewhere. It's something about him. And he goes on to say that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Will you seek him if you don't really believe that he'll fulfill his promises to you when you do? You won't seek God if you don't believe that he is good and will keep his promises. If you don't believe that God is good, if you don't believe that he's enough to fill you, then you won't seek him. You'll seek something else. Let's be honest with one another. We're all here, and we are all coming because in one degree we are all seeking after God. But there is a part of every one of us that is in need of additional faith. We are like that disciple of Christ who said, Lord, help my unbelief. We are struggling in our hearts to really, truly believe that God is good. And as a result, we'll take some of what he gives us of himself, but we're in pursuit of other things too to supplement. God is not enough for us. And so we go in pursuit of careers, or we go in pursuit of children, or in marriage, or in advancement, or in relationship, or whatever else it is. We're running after those things because we're saying, if I have that, then I will be fulfilled. When in reality, Jesus is saying to you, I'm the one that fills. Seek me. But we won't do that if we don't believe he's good. Are you desiring the good gifts of God or the God of good gifts? Are you desiring the gifts of God? Or are you desiring God himself? Will God give you his good gifts? Absolutely, he will. He keeps his promises. There is joy. There is peace. There is those promises. There's hope in Christ. But it's only because of God himself. The peace that I have is because I have God. The peace that I have is because of Christ in me. It's Christ that's my peace. Don't mistake the good gifts of God for the good God or for the good giver. It's easy to long for the things that Christ will bring us, the salvation even that he brings us. You want to be saved? You want to have eternal life? It's easy to have that as my objective. But is it Christ that you want? Or could you take that eternal life and be satisfied without Christ? Could you take all of the benefits, all the peace, all the joy, all the hope, and be okay if Christ weren't a part of that? Or is Christ so important to you that you need Him and Him alone? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the grace that You show us. We thank You for the kindness that You've extended to us. Lord, we thank You that You are the God who fills all things. Lord, You've filled creation. You've filled the heavens. You filled the sky and the seas. You've filled the land. Lord, You are the one who fills us. And I pray this morning that You would help us to understand the fullness that we can have in You, the satisfaction that we can have in You. And may You draw us into a deep desire, Lord, to pursue You. Lord, we know that these other things are important, but Lord, You have said that if we seek You first, You and Your kingdom, that all of these other things will be added unto us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to seek You first and Your kingdom first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.